Just a couple of short readings in Colossians. Firstly, chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, and chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Chapter 4, verse 16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We've been thinking these past few weeks about our church's four emphases. They are prayer, evangelism, welcome or accepting one another, and accepting God's people, and teaching. So last week we focused on the welcome that we're to be. Our goal as a church is to be a loving church where we accept one another, where we love one another, and where we serve one another. And together, united, we worship our God. We want to be a holy priesthood, bringing a sacrifice of praise to God. That's our goal. To be a worshipping people, united in love. We also want to grow as a church. We want to grow in maturity. We want to grow in number. And so together we seek to reach out into our community and seek to witness to our colleagues at work and our families. And we particularly see the importance of sharing our lives with the community. Because Jesus said, "By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other." And so as people see our love for each other, they can know that we truly are the Lord's disciples. He also prayed that his disciples would be united so that the world would know that God had sent him. And so again, our unity as well as our love speaks powerfully to the community around. We need to show people our lives. That's why we live in this locality. And we're a church very much in this community as we seek to reach it for the gospel. Mm-hmm. Another emphasis is prayer. Because for all that we are to do, we cannot actually cause anyone to grow spiritually or to come to repentance and faith in Jesus. We can sow, we can water the seed, but only God can make it grow. We need to pray and ask that God would do that. And so we have a strong emphasis on prayer as a church. And then our fourth emphasis is teaching. As I said last week, to be a church with great teaching, that's not our goal. Of course, we want to be a church with good teaching, but the goal is not to have great teaching in and of itself. That can just lead to pride. The purpose of the teaching is that we be the church God wants us to be, that we be built up to glorify him. But without teaching, we will never be the church that God wants us to be. It's through the teaching that we know what to believe and what to pray. We know how to live and what we should do. We know the gospel supremely that changes our lives. So we need teaching, not as the thing in and of itself, but as the means to the end, to reach that goal. One day we will know fully. Can't imagine in heaven we'll need to be taught, because we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Ultimately, it is the Spirit of Christ who directs the church. Just look back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The Spirit gives to us understanding. The Spirit enables us to see the truth of God and to see God. And it's the Spirit of Christ who directs the church. He brings home to us the truth of God. Look in chapter 2 and verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is so much for us to know, and it's the Spirit who enables us to see the reality of Christ. The Spirit of God brings home to us God's truth. Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. And of course, it was the Spirit of God who inspired the apostles to write what we now call the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word to direct and teach and guide the church today. And so we are a people of the book. But having a book, and really a very, very old book, of course our copies are all pretty recent, but this was written thousands of years ago. The oldest books in the Bible, parts of the Old Testament, thousands of years ago. The New Testament, nearly 2,000 years ago. This is a very old book. And it can give the impression that the Christians and churches are just about kind of keeping up an old tradition that was handed down over the centuries. Perhaps think of the United States Constitution. Anyone know when the US Constitution was written? 1789, or at least that's when it was finalized. I guess it went through a few drafts. I'm not an expert on the US Constitution. But it's been applied ever since. Of course, it's been amended some, I don't know, 20, 30 times. Again, I'm no expert on American history. And yet, America has this historical link with this document from 1789. But no one today would say, well, the likes of Benjamin Franklin and these other founding fathers are still directing the United States of America. They have a link with the past, and this document is an important part of that. But those founding fathers aren't directing the USA today. It's very different in the church. Jesus Christ is directing us. He is the head of the body. We read that, and it comes frequently in the book of Colossians. It talks in verse 15 of chapter 3. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of this church. Not in some kind of historical sense, way back, but actively today, he is our head. There is this living spiritual connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is actively building his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. He is protecting the church. He is providing for the church, nourishing her and guiding her. And he does so by his Spirit. Of course, he isn't here in body. He's alive in heaven. And he sent his Spirit, given to the church, and the Spirit is directing the church and does so through God's Word. And so we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is alive and active. So, yes, we're a people of the book, but not in just a kind of traditional historical sense. The Spirit of God uses this truth to guide us and teach us and lead us as Jesus Christ desires. So we can lose sight of this sometimes. Jesus Christ is our head. And when we pray to him, we're speaking directly to him. And when we spend time in his Word, guided by the Spirit, he is speaking to us. And that's what we're going to think about today. I want us to see what it means in practice for us to be guided by the Lord and taught by him. So we're going to look at how this would have been for this church in Colossae to which Paul was writing. And there are three points we can make from the verses that I read. Firstly, we need to accept the authority of the scriptures. Accept the authority of the scriptures. Verse 16 of chapter 4. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now, what's Paul doing here? He's telling them they've got to read his letter, and then they've got to make sure that they take it to the next church in the town down the road to Laodicea, and that church has got to read this letter as well. And there was a letter that the church in Laodicea had, presumably from Paul, and they need to bring that back and make sure the church in Colossae read that letter. Now, is this just Paul being really enthusiastic or even arrogant? You know, an author who's keen to get more readers? You know what people do? You write a book and then you go on a tour, don't you? And you get people to buy your book. Is Paul just trying to raise money by selling his letters? Well, hardly. He didn't sell any copies of his letters. He wasn't out to make money or promote himself. After all, he was in prison. And imprisoned because he was trying to bring this truth. You know, you wouldn't go around the country trying to sell a book if it meant you'd end up in prison. You see, Paul knows that the Colossians need to see that they have all they need in Jesus. And this is the reason he is written. He's written urging them to hold on to Jesus Christ, chapter 2. And verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet there were people trying to pull them away from Christ. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. They were being drawn away from Jesus Christ. And so he writes to them, encouraging them. And he wants that the church in Laodicea also receive this message. You see, he is writing not as some money-grabbing author, but he's writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's how he introduces himself in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul was not the founder of the church in Colossae. It was Epaphras who had brought the gospel to that town. But nonetheless, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus, selected, appointed by Jesus Christ, was there to establish the churches, particularly in the Gentile world. Paul had been an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. He saw Jesus after Jesus had been raised from the dead. When he was on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord Jesus. And God had revealed to Paul the truth of the gospel. And God had done this because he had been appointed as an apostle. And so when Paul wrote his letters, these were not ordinary letters. He was directed by the Holy Spirit in what he was to write. Actually, the Apostle Peter explains what is going on when the Bible was written. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is maybe 20 or so pages after Colossians. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And here the Apostle Peter is describing how the Spirit of God enabled the prophets to write the Bible. So I'm going to read 2 Peter 1 from verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So Peter is saying, we've got this prophetic word, and we do well to pay attention to it. But how did we get this prophetic word? He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. You know, when prophets wrote the scriptures, it wasn't their own ideas and their own interpretations that they were writing. No, verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when prophets wrote scripture, and this word scripture is a technical word, literally the writings, it refers to what we now call the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. When these prophets wrote it, they were not writing their own ideas and interpretations. They were carried by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Spirit. And so the words that they wrote were the very exact words that God wanted them to write. Elsewhere we read in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, comes from God's mouth. And so they are moved to write what God wants. And actually Peter, at the end of this letter, he endorses Paul's letters. He calls them scripture. Just turn over the page to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So Peter, the apostle, is referring to Paul's letters here as scripture, endorsing them as being from God. So we can see that from the moment these letters were written, they were part of the scriptures. This then is why Paul urges the Colossians to read his letter, and that letter should be taken to Laodicea and read there. And likewise, that the letter that the Laodiceans have, that letter be brought back to Colossae and read to the church in Colossae. It was the word of God. It came with God's authority, not Paul's ideas. Just one more reference. I know this will be familiar to many of you. I hope it is familiar to many of you. But for some of you, maybe some of you younger ones, never, why do we believe that the Bible is God's word? Well, this is why we believe it. This is what happened. This is how it was written. So turn over just one page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul is referring here to his preaching, but the same would apply to his writings. And he refers back to the time when he did go to Thessalonica and where he brought the message to the people there. He says, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The word of God coming through human mouths, through human pens, this actually is the word of God, as brought by the apostles, sent by Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking, what was this letter to the Laodiceans? Well, we're not sure what this letter from Laodicea is. Maybe it's one of Paul's letters that got lost. We know almost certainly that he wrote more than two letters to the church in Corinth, and yet we only have two of them. Others think that maybe this was what we now call Ephesians. Because Ephesians may well have been a kind of circular letter. It doesn't deal with such specific localized issues as many of Paul's letters do. And so quite possibly was written from the outset to be taken round the churches. And at this point, it had reached the church in Laodicea. Maybe it had come from Ephesus, had reached Laodicea, and now it needs to move to Colossae. We don't know. What we can say is that the moment these letters were written, they were already scripture. It wasn't that years down the line, church leaders or church councils decided, okay, right, what are we going to call the Word of God or scripture? Let's decide this one is, this one isn't, this one is. No. The councils recognized what had already been seen to be the Word of God. So we don't have our Bible because of human decision. We have our Bible because God inspired these prophets to write. So do not think we have our New Testament because of some ancient council of the early church. Yes, they did have to exclude some false letters that people claimed to be God's word, and they were useful for that purpose. But from the moment Paul wrote, these were scriptures. Now, what's the relevance for us today? Well, simply this. We too are to accept the Bible's authority. What is taught here is God's word to us, just as much as it was to the Colossians, to the Laodiceans, to the Ephesians, and so on. You see, if Paul's letters were relevant in more than one place, can we not also say that they are relevant in more than one century? Just as they, back in Colossae and Laodicea, were guided into the truth of Jesus and into the right way of living by Paul's letters, so we too are guided by God's truth. And so as a church here in Marston, we accept wholeheartedly that the Bible is God's word. As originally written, this is entirely God's word. And we accept its authority. And we base our lives on what God caused to be written in the Bible. It has authority over what we do and what we believe and how we behave. Though it was written such a long time ago, it is still relevant. Yes, we have to do the hard work of understanding it and applying it to ourselves. But we don't amend it. It's not like the Constitution of America that needed updating and amending to move with the times. No. You see, when God inspired those writers, God did so knowing the end from the beginning. God knew all the issues that we would face. And though it doesn't talk about mobile phones and gadgets and things like that, the truth of Scripture applies to every part of life. You see, Paul, for example, he wrote about terrible times that were to come. He wrote about great dangers for the church and false teachings. But Paul didn't say, well, you know, when that happens, you'll need to come up with things to add to the Bible. No. He said you'll need to go back to the Bible. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And he goes on to list the sort of things that would happen. And then he tells Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anticipating difficulties in the distant future, Paul says, go back to the Bible. The Bible is sufficient, because God, who knows the future, has given us all that we need in these words. So that's our first point. Accept the authority of Scripture. Secondly, and simply, read the Scriptures. It's a pretty obvious point, isn't it? Read them. Verse 16 again, after this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now imagine, that letter from Paul arrives. Epaphras and Tychicus, they arrive after their long journey, 1,000 miles, travelling from Rome, and they've got this letter, maybe in a nice leather bag, kept safe, kept dry from the splashing of the waves as they travel by sea and the heat of the sun. And there they are, they've arrived in Colossae. The church welcomes them, gives them, a cup of tea, probably not tea in those days, but wash their feet and all the other things you do in those days when you welcome visitors. And they say, and we've got this letter from Paul for you. Now imagine them saying, oh, thanks for the letter. And someone sort of putting it on a shelf somewhere. So we might read that one day. And there it is, left unopened on the shelf. We're quite busy right now, but we can read it later. Actually, we've got our meetings planned for the rest of the year. So we're not going to be able to fit any of our meeting times around it. No. Perhaps next year we can read Paul's letter to us. The programme is really, really great. We're not going to disturb the programme we've got in our church. And surely, you know, if you were in that church, you'd be saying, but I want to know what Paul wrote. You know, what's his news? What's he going to say to us about, you know, this issue we've got with these people who are trying to tell us these additional things? And what's Paul's word from God for us on that? What's his instruction? How is he going to help us in our need here? Imagine word gets round that they're going to read Paul's letter that evening. What would you do? I tell you would cancel your plans for the evening, and you would make sure you were going to be there after your busy day's work. Even though you'd be tired, you'd be there to hear what Paul had written. And not just you'd tell your whole household, look folks, whatever you're going to do tonight, change your plans. We're going to go to church and we're going to hear what Paul has written. Because he's going to write for everyone. Chapter 3, he addresses wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. He's writing to everyone. And so you make sure all your household is there to hear Paul's letter. And then you'd make sure that you do your bit to help that letter get to Laodicea, because they also need to hear this word. You'd probably want to make a copy of it, though, before it goes, wouldn't you? You might stay up all night. Say, look, can I borrow it tonight? I don't mind staying up all night. I'm going to write it all out. And you can have it tomorrow morning, and you can write it out before it goes to Laodicea. You'd do that, wouldn't you? You'd write it out by hand. Because these are God's words. And then you say, look, can I go to Laodicea? Because I want to make sure that I bring that letter that they've got that we also need to read. You'd have that enthusiasm, wouldn't you? Would you? Has it been on your shelf? Is it gathering dust? Have you read it today, this morning? You see, we sometimes think we'd be different if we were in that church in Colossae. No. The church in Colossae was made up of people just like us today. And we need this letter. We need God's word. We need to read it. And I want to encourage you to be eager to read every day the Word of God. And to read all of it. Not just to say, well, I'm just going to read Colossians. I don't want to bother with that letter from Laodicea. No, read all of it. Read all of it. Because it's all God's Word. You know, you are hearing many voices in this world. Many, many voices. Are you hearing God's voice? Whenever you turn the radio on, whenever you pick up a newspaper or a magazine, whenever you go to school and hear your teachers teaching you, you are hearing many different voices. Are you hearing God's voice? You know, one day, today's opinions and ideas will, by and large, seem very old-fashioned, if not downright wrong. So why put all your effort into today's ideas? Why put all your effort into listening to today's voices and ignore God's? God's voice is the one you need. Now, I'm not for a moment saying, you know, we shouldn't go to school or university or read books. Of course not. There's so much good out there that we can learn, but there's also a lot that is false. And without God's word, we'll never discern the good from the bad. Did you know, 100 years ago, back in Victorian times, well, a bit more than 100 years now, most 19th century Europeans thought that genetically they were superior. And their scientists proved it. You know, they measured the size of skulls and brains, and we white Europeans, we are superior. That would, yeah, I mean, you would be kicked out of town if you talked like that these days. And yet that is what virtually everyone believed back then. Not just old-fashioned. It's racist, it's offensive. Thank God there were some who held to the truth that actually we all came from Adam and Eve. And we're all equal. We're all made in the image of God. Whatever colour our skin might be. But by and large, so many churches in those days rejected the truth of the Bible, rejected the story of Adam and Eve, and they became racists. You see, we need the Word of God to keep us to what is good and right and true. Reading the Bible is not complicated. Hands up if you can read. You can all read, can't you? Mary, you can read, can't you? You're about the youngest here. You can all read. Reading is not complicated. Reading the Bible is not complicated. Remember, there were children in Colossae. There were slaves who were uneducated. And they all, well, they might not all have been able to read, but they could all hear as it was read to them. These very words, of course in Greek, but now translated well into English for us. When I was 8 or 9, and I was reading through the book of Romans, I couldn't understand all of Romans chapter 6. What does it mean to be buried with Christ? And I can remember sitting in my room reading Romans chapter 6 and thinking, but there was one thing I did understand. And actually the main message of that passage, present your members as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of unrighteousness. I could understand that. Stop sinning and do what's right. I was just 8 or 9. Your age, Mary, you're 8, aren't you? I could understand the message of Romans 6, even though I couldn't understand all in that chapter. You can read the Bible. In Tyndale's day, back in the 1500s, only priests, it was said, could interpret the Bible. And the Bible, in fact, was written in Latin, so the vast majority of people, even if they had a copy of the Bible or access to a Bible, couldn't understand it. And yet, from the Pope down, the priests were largely, not entirely, but largely pretty ignorant of the Bible. And Tyndale said this, thinking of the ignorance that so many had. If God spare my life, I will cause a boy that driveth the plough to know more of the scripture. And Tyndale was absolutely right. He wanted to translate the Bible into English because he knew that it was for anyone and everyone. So let me encourage you, read the scriptures. Now I challenged you, beginning of the year, to read your Bible each day. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands if you've kept up that challenge, but let me encourage those of you who have kept up, and if for whatever reason you flagged on that one, can I really encourage you to pick up your Bible again and to read it every day. You may not understand every single sentence, but you will get something from every chapter. Can I really encourage you to read the Bible and to read it each day? Third point, we've seen accept the authority of the scriptures, read the scriptures, and then thirdly, teach one another the scriptures. Teach one another the scriptures. Here's chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The church is to be a place where the word of Christ dwells richly. It's quite an evocative picture, isn't it? Like a household. And in this household, the word of Christ is to be no stranger. It's not to be unusual to hear the word of Christ, but rather his word always has the seat of honour. Other voices are quiet when his voice is heard. What he says is taken to heart. It's mulled over. Because his word changes us. It corrects, it challenges, it comforts, it directs and guides us. And so this is why, as God's household, as a church, we have sermons, we have Bible studies in church. We want to hear God's word. There are parts that are difficult to understand, and together we want to grapple with them and try and understand and apply to our lives what God is saying to us. In our evangelism, we seek to bring the message of Christ to those who have yet to believe. In our prayer meetings, we start with a brief reading from God's word, because we constantly want our thoughts and our prayers to be shaped by God's truth. You see, without the word of God, we would be guided by human ideas and human reasoning. We always think one thing or another. Well, we need constantly to teach one another, to remind one another of God's word. Through the word, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and directs our lives. And let me ask you, is this not your experience? Perhaps there's been a time when you've come to church and you've come to church and you've felt the guilt of your sin. And maybe you've heard a sermon on how Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but came to call sinners to repentance. I remember going to church one time and I just felt the guilt of my heart. And that's what the sermon was on. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And God was speaking to me and just reminding me that, yeah, I'd failed him, but Jesus was there for me to cleanse me. That's why he came. He came for sinners, just like me. That was God speaking. Perhaps you come to church today and you're struggling with a decision that you need to make. And the word of God, it shows up to you, the fear that has been dictating your thoughts. And you realize that you can trust God. You don't need to be dictated by your fears, but you can go ahead knowing that God will be with you. Or perhaps the word of God exposes your pride, and that's what's been hindering the decision you need to make. And you realize that the joy of repentance... You know, repentance is one of the most happy words in the Bible. I've just been proud here. I've been arrogant. I'm going to humble myself before God and repent of my pride. Admit that I'm wrong. What joy it is then to be able to walk in God's way. Maybe you've come to church and you've had no enthusiasm in your heart for God at all. And then, in a conversation after church, brother or sister starts to talk about Jesus, our shepherd. How he cares for you and loves you, and how Jesus died on the cross for you. And your heart begins to warm again, that he is your shepherd. You may feel cold towards him, but he's still there. He's still caring. He still loves you. Maybe you come to church with doubts in your heart. You're reminded of the story of Thomas, who doubted that Jesus could ever have been raised from the dead. Unless I could see with my eyes and put my finger in the nail prints. and the words of Jesus. You've believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe, even though they've not seen me. You see, the New Testament, and the whole Bible, God speaks to us, and we can use it to teach each other. Here are some phrases about the Bible in the Bible itself. Romans 15 verse 4 speaks about the comfort of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 talks about how those Old Testament stories were written as warnings for us. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 talks about how Christ washes us through the Word. I've read 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 how the Word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 speaks of the precious promises that we have. You see, it's not just in sermons, not just in Bible studies, but we're to bring this word to one another. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. In our singing as a church, we encourage and exhort one another. Yes, singing is for praising God, but it's also to encourage each other. Our opening hymn was that. Come, people of the risen King, tune your hearts to sing his praise. In our conversations, let's talk about how the word helps us. And I have to say, this is something we could do better as a church. You know, we have a lot of teaching, but we don't always make the most of it. I don't know, when you were a child, did your parents ever tell you to chew your food a bit more? No? I think I was told to chew my food a bit more. And there were some bits of food I had to chew endlessly, you know, that sort of gristly beef. And you just can't swallow the stuff. But other times you're told to chew your food a bit more. Can I encourage you to chew your food a bit more? By that I mean, when you get God's word, which is like food, chew it a bit. The Bible is not for gulping down and then rushing off. Take your time. It's for meditating on, and it's for talking about amongst ourselves. So, after church, you're discussing a situation at work or something in your family. Put this question. Ask the person, what does the Bible say about that? It's not an offensive question, is it? It's just saying, okay, there's your situation. Let's bring God's word into it. You're struggling at work? You're struggling with your studies? What does the Bible say about it? So I want to encourage you to use questions like that to each other. Or share with one another what you've been reading, what God has spoken to your own heart about. After a sermon or a Bible study, talk about it in your families. Make it a habit over lunch on a Sunday to talk about the sermon. It brings it home to us. And actually this evening, that's something that we're going to think about. How we can better make use of the sermons, the Bible studies that we have. I need to stop. I've been going on for long enough. Let's pray.